And I'd like to begin reading at verse 21. Wherefore lay us apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now verse 26, I would suggest to you, gives us a definition of a person who is a hearer of the word only. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That seems to mark an individual who just hears the word. Verse 27 seems to be the characteristic of a man or an individual who is a doer of the word. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now God will bless what we've just listened to in the present reading of his precious word we've read together. I don't know how it is here, but at home we have Walmarts. I am not a shopper. My wife does all of that. But on the rare occasion when I do go, we go to a Walmart, and they have at the checkout stand a circular place where the little plastic bags are, and you take your things as they go past the cash register, and then you put them into these plastic bags. And as you do so, you're spinning the little circular thing, and you fill it up and you put it into the cart, and you go on and so on and so forth. There has been the occasion when take all those things home, get home and you unpack the car, take it into the house, and you start looking through what you have, and then you realize, oh no, I left it back in Walmart. I forgot to put it into the cart. Now, maybe that's never happened to you, but it has happened to me. I forgot to put it in the cart. Now, you needed it. That's the reason why you bought it. But you didn't take it home with you. Let's look at a different angle. Let's say you're in school. Last night you did your homework. You prepared it, one of the best you've ever done. You go to school the next morning, and the teacher says, turn in your homework. You reach down into your backpack, and it hits you. I left it. I didn't bring it with me. That happened to me when I was in school a few times too, except for the fact of doing the homework real good. But I did leave it at home. What I'm trying to get to is this. Why do we come to a conference? To socialize? No better place on earth to socialize than in a conference. To meet Christians, joy fellowship, that energizes you. It's like a little bit of heaven on earth. But what's the real reason for I come to a conference? Isn't it for the purpose of being fed from God's word? And then to take what you have been given and to take it home with you and use it to build you up, to help you in whatever aspect you need help. I think that's what a conference is for. It's not just to come here and listen. Wonderful that is. But it's far more than that. It's to come here and listen and then to absorb what you have listened to and take it home and put it into action, so that your life will be better. So your assembly will be improved because of your what you received from the conference. So your home will be a better home. So you'll be a better father. So you'll be a better mother. So you'll be a better child at home. This is all the purpose of coming to a conference, to get something that's real and something that's going to meet your need and something that's going to help you. And take it home with you. Don't leave it like my little illustration at Walmart. Or don't leave it like the illustration of the homework. Take it with you. It doesn't stop at that door. It's to be taken home and put into good practice and good use. Now that's what I believe James has in mind. He's writing to a group of people here that have gone through severe trials, severe difficulties. Their life has been turned upside down. And it's so easy when life becomes like that, that you can just make excuses. And you feel like, well, if I just go to meeting, that's good enough. What more can they expect? I'm going through a trial of my life. I'm going through this thing that just ripping me apart. Just the very fact that I'm here, that's, they shouldn't expect any more. But you know, we do expect more because being here is great. But learning and taking what you've learned and living it is far better. And that's what makes a trial something worthwhile. But I don't want to go that way. That's another subject altogether. But what I'd like to think about is James is referring to these people, and he says to them in verse number 21, you are to receive the engrafted word. But before he says that, he says there's something that you have to lay aside or put apart of your life. In other words, when you are coming to a conference like this, you've been exposed to that big world out there. You've heard all that the world has to say. And a lot of it, sort of like if you ever take a magnet and drag it down through the ground, and as you drag it through the dirt, there's so much stuff that it just picks up as you go by. Well, that's sort of how our minds are. That's how our heart is. It picks up a lot of this stuff as we go by. And so James is telling us, he says, you have to lay things apart. You have to be conscientious that there has to be some house cleaning, some heart cleaning. There has to be some moving of the Spirit of God in your life and self-examination. You come to the conference not just, as I said, to warm a seat. You've come here because you prepared your heart. You prayed to God and you asked Him, God, speak to me during this weekend. And possibly one of the things that God is going to have to do before the Word gets in is there's going to have to be some cleaning out. Some areas of your life that you know that are not right. And maybe God is going to put His finger on that area during this conference. He's going to ask you to clean it out right there. Straighten out these areas of your life. It's hindering you. It's holding you back. It's stopping you from being all that you should be. Clean it out. Lay it aside. It's not worth it. And then he says, if you clean it out, then there's going to be space. There's going to be room to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now that word receive is an interesting word. In the book of Acts, you have Luke. We mentioned that this morning. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And he's, I think it's in chapter 20, if I'm not mistaken, or chapter 21. And they're moving towards Jerusalem. And obviously they sent a message ahead and they said, we're coming to Jerusalem. And they expected some place to stay. Well, you can imagine, I have no idea how many were in that team that was going towards Jerusalem. But when they did get to Jerusalem, there had to be some adjustments made in the home where they were going to stay. Because it says that they received us with gladness, or joyfully. They received us. Well, you know, at a conference time, those of you who are locally here, and you expect company come in your house, there's some adjustments that have to be made. There's some rooms that need to be cleaned up. And so it was when those people came, that company of people traveling to Jerusalem, they arrived to Jerusalem. Those people that opened their homes to them had to make those adjustments so that they could receive them. We were hearing about the believers in Thessalonica. Remember there in chapter 2 and verse 13. And how he says that they received the word of God. Not as it were the word of men, but it was as it were the word of God. They received it. And I believe that means that they received it in a way that it reached them, their ears. And the gospel got into their hearts. And they were able to understand, this is more than just a man speaking to me. The Spirit of God moved their hearts and they were able to receive it as a message from God. And so he says, then they went on and he says that they received the word that was... I think I better read it because it's not coming to me real clear. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 13... For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so he tells us, when they heard it, the gospel message, it reached their ears. It stirred their hearts. But then there was another step. It was the message that worked itself down into their hearts, and he says, you received it, and received it not as the word of man, but as the truth, the word of God. And he says, when that word reached in their hearts, it effectively worked where? In them. In their hearts. It was a work that was active. It was a work that was proactively doing what God wanted it to do. Producing what God wanted it to produce. And you know how those men and those women there, those people were turned from their idols and they turned to the true and the living God. They left that which was empty to come into that which was real. How did it happen? It was because the Word of God was received and it was worked into their hearts. So that's what James is talking about here. The receiving, the reception of the Word of God. Paul speaks of it again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 as he explains to them what the gospel message is. And he says there in verse 3, I received it from God. I received it from heaven above. And when he received it, he says, then I delivered it unto you. In other words, it was like the message came first from God to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And then from the heart of the Apostle Paul, it went to the hearts of the believers in Corinth. And that's what how the message is always given. The man or the person responsible for speaking the Word of God, he does so with fear and trembling. He does so with realizing that he's only a vessel. He's nothing in himself. But if he has a message from God that has come from the throne of God into his own heart, that he has been able to help him, that has produced something in his life, then he's able to communicate it so it might help others. That's what they were doing. They were receiving it from God. Than receiving it from the speaker. And so that's what a conference is, isn't it? It's men getting up, preaching the Word of God, open it up for us so that we can hear it and so that we can make a mark, so it can make a marked difference in our lives. Now, there's two kinds of people that he's referring to here in verse number 22. He says there's the people who are the doers of the Word, and there those are people that are hearers only. I want to speak first of all about the hearers only. There's five things about the hearers only, and there's five things about the doers in these verses that we've read together. First of all, the hearers only, that word only means it just kind of like stands alone. They listen to the Word of God, and it gets no further than that. I suggest to you this. It is possible to be a student of the Word of God, and that's good. But if all you do is study the Word of God and you don't put it into practice, that's not good. It's not going to help you. And it's not going to help other people. Or it could be like we heard just a minute ago. It is possible to be so engaged into service that you have no time to really study the Word of God. God expects a balance. He wants you to be a hearer. He wants you to be a student, but he also wants you to be a server, to serve him. So the hearer only, he only takes in what he hears and nothing more. Notice it says about him in verse 25, who also looketh into the perfect, down in verse number 24. This hearer only, he says that in verse 23, he says that he beholds his face in a glass, in a mirror. He's looking at himself in the mirror. And this is what happens. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his own way. The Word of God is the mirror. You look at it. And you see what's there. Now let me address our mothers here. Say you have a 5 or 6 year old child. And they wake up in the morning, and you kind of know how that looks. Maybe a little bit of last night's dinner still on their faces, and children, how they look when they get up in the morning. And they come down to the breakfast table, and they sit down there, and they eat up their food, and they are ready to go, let's say, to school. And you say to the child, "You're not going anywhere looking like that." But the child says to you, "But Mom, I looked myself in the mirror." "Oh, okay, go to school." Is that the way it works? When you look in the mirror, you expect that they're going to make the adjustments that are necessary. What the mirror reveals, you know that they're supposed to make the adjustments. The child is not supposed to just look at the mirror and say, "Okay, doesn't matter," and go his way. That's what a hearer only does. He did behold himself in the mirror. He did look. But then he says he goes his way. He forgets what he saw. He's just as a person sits at a conference or any other meeting, and they listen to the Word of God. They see what God is trying to tell them. They see that God is pointing at this particular area in their life. And they realize, "You know, I really should do this." But they're like that little six-year-old. They look at the mirror and they just go their way. They make absolutely no adjustments and they just forget. Now, if you work in an office and you have to meet people every day, you know that is not going to be acceptable in your office. You can't go to work looking like you did when you woke up. There has to be an adjustment. And that's what the Word of God is talking about here. There is the adjustment that needs to be made. So he goes, he beholds himself, he goes his way, and then he straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He forgets what he saw. But I want to say the last thing about this man, because I'm going through this very quickly. The last thing about this man is, it says there back in verse number 22, he's deceiving himself. Ever buy a used car? And that salesman, he says to you, "You know, this car, it was owned by a lady, and all she did was drive it 5 miles to work to meeting or church every Sunday, and parked it in the garage." And he gives you this long spiel about how beautiful this car is and how well kept it is, and you, well, that's good. You pay a high price for it. A month later, you're going down the road, and hardly moves, the wheel falls off, and things like that start to happen to you on the car. And you think to yourself, "Man, he deceived me. He's deceived me." Now that's an awful thing, to be deceived by someone else. But James says there's something far worse. You can deceive yourself. And the individual who comes and listens to the Word of God, he sees what he's supposed to do or what she's supposed to do. The Bible has made it very, very clear. They go their way. They say, "It's too great a price. I don't want to do it." That person is robbing themselves. That person is deceiving themselves. Remember Jacob? When the boys came back from Egypt and they said, "You know that man up there? He told us, he said, you can't come back here if you don't bring your little brother with you." Jacob said, "Listen, that's no option. My Benjamin is not going with you." Time goes by. The cupboards are bare. Chapter 43, I think it is, of Genesis, says, and he looks at his boy and says, "What are you just standing around looking at each other? You've got to go back to Egypt. You've got to get some food." And the boys tell him, "Listen, we can't go back unless Benjamin is with us." Jacob refused. He was a hearer. He heard the message. But he wouldn't pay any attention to it. He wouldn't do it. Little did Jacob know that it was for his own good. It was God's plan. Until finally, the moment came. And remember in that scenario, how that Jacob started blaming his sons. If he wouldn't have known about Benjamin, if you didn't say anything. And the boy said, well, how are we supposed to know? I don't know how it is in here, in your family maybe. But where I work, young men, young ladies are raised in homes where fathers and maybe mothers have no self-control. And they always put the blame on someone else. And oftentimes, it's the child that suffers the consequences. You heard about the young man who went to get a job. And the man interviewed him. He says, are you a responsible person? Yes, I'm very responsible. Anything goes wrong in my house, I'm always responsible. Well, that's the way it was with Jacob's boys. They had to be the scapegoat. And Jacob, not really doing what God wanted him to do, he made his boys suffer. Now, they may have deserved it, but that's another story. Finally, the day came when Jacob said, well, it's just a little thing. And he sent them away. He became a doer. He did what God finally wanted him to do, and he sent Benjamin down. And that opened the door to the many blessings that were just awaiting Jacob. So, there was a Jacob, we see in him a man who is a hearer only, and yet became a doer. And that's what we have, and just for the last 5 minutes, he says here in verse number 22, be ye doers of the word. Notice it's be. To be or not to be is the question. Be, it's the idea of something that is actively happening right now. Obviously, he's writing to a group of people who were not, maybe. Many of them were just loitering, as it were, in their spiritual life. They weren't moving forward. But he's encouraging, he's motivating them. Now be a doer. Get busy at it. Get active in whatever it is that God has called you to do. Put this word that you have received into action into your life. Make it happen for you. Be a doer of the word. And then he goes on and he says how a person becomes a doer in verse 25. This person, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. He's doing what this other person did as well. He's listening to the same exact message. He's hearing the same word. He's looking at the same glass, the same mirror. The hearer only walks away, has no effect. The doer, he sees it. He looks. And that word look is not just a glance. It's the word of someone looking intently. When they went to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, they looked and they studied. They comprehended what was happening. And the whole matter of it just began to unfold in their minds. And they realized, He's not here. He's risen. And they looked and they comprehended what was going on. That's what the look is here. Who looks into the perfect... Notice, it's the perfect law. It's exactly what we need. It meets my need at this particular moment. And it's the law of what? Liberty. The devil will come along, the flesh will come along and says, listen, buddy, if you do that, if you bow to that, if you do what they tell you to do or what the Bible is telling you to do, you're going to feel so restricted. And you know how much you enjoy doing what you're doing. And you know how it's going to rob you from that entertainment or that fun or that whatever it is that it's doing in your life. And that's exactly the way the devil often gets the victory and the flesh gets its control in our lives, because it lies to us. And he says it's restrictive. The Word of God is restrictive. But God says, no, the Word of God brings you into liberty. It's the perfect law of liberty. It unfolds again for you a full life. So when you come to this conference, did you come with an anticipation that you're going to hear something that God has for you to listen to? A message that's going to rivet itself on your heart, or messages. It's going to touch sensitive areas in your life. And as it does, you don't want to just shun it and walk away from it. You remember, God is doing this to liberate me, so that I can be all that I'm supposed to be. And what else does it say? As he begins to enter into this law of liberty, he continues in it. He's enjoying it now. It's opening itself up to Him. And then He says He's not going to forget what He listened to. It's going to enlarge itself. It's going to multiply. It's going to be Himself meditate on it, and He's going to enjoy it. And what about this person? It says about him, he is going to be a doer of the work. He's going to find himself very, very busy. Get ready. If you're willing to do what God tells you, there's so much to be done. He's the doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Wouldn't you like to have that written or spoken at your funeral? This man, this woman, this sister, this brother, their life was a blessing to others. Would you want any more than that? I don't think so. You know, they tell me that there's like 6 million gallons of water flowing out of the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. A normal ocean has about 6% salt content. The Dead Sea has something like 26% salt content. People come, they hold their nose, and the stench is awful, they tell me, and they look at it just as be able to say they were there. And they walk away. Why? Because all that water that flows into the Dead Sea just stops right there. It stagnates. It's the only way it leaves is through evaporation. It just stagnates. Not very many miles away. I don't know how far. I've never been over there. There's another place called Galilee, the Lake of Galilee or Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River, I understand, flows into that as well. In that area, there's live fish. You know that from what you read in the Bible. In that area, the lake is beautiful. It's crystal clear water. What's the difference? Same river flowing into two different places. One is, it reaches the Dead Sea and it stops. And the Sea of Galilee, it reaches the Sea of Galilee, it flows right on out through the other side. And it becomes a blessing to others on the other side. Now you and I have the opportunity, being like the Dead Sea in our lives, or being like the Sea of Galilee, fresh and vibrant, bringing the message, bringing the work of God to others, or just let it sit stagnant. May God help us in this conference not to leave it behind. Don't, my little thing about Walmart and the little leaving it behind. We need what we're going to receive here at this conference. May God help us to take it home and to put it into good use.